You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
You might remember, if you know the story, that after the resurrection, it's kind of alarming to us to see that some of the disciples, the inner disciples, so to speak, were willing to say, hey, we're just going to change gears and we're going to go back to our profession. We're going to go back to fishing. Peter kicked it off, and because of his influence and the amplification of his voice, he influenced other people to go, other disciples to go and say, hey, let's just go back to fishing. They themselves were a little disappointed. And of course, Jesus comes along and he gives them some instruction. Even though they had been fishing all night, they hadn't caught anything, and to throw the net over the boat. They recognized this moment, because this wasn't the first moment that this had happened. Earlier in the first intersection, in fact, that these disciples had with Jesus, he had done the same thing, and that's where we're going to land today. It is a fascinating moment, because today we're going to talk about obedience and surrendering to God's will. And for human beings, sometimes that is extremely difficult, to yield our will, our ambitions, our stuff, our schedules, all those things to Christ. And there's some keys that we're going to find in this intersection that Jesus had when he came upon the disciples, and they had been fishing, and it gets very specific. And so as we begin this story, I want you to see two layers. I want you to have a set of lens where you see two layers, because I think it's very important to understand that obedience comes in two platforms. First, it's a platform that I'm going to call a common platform. That means that there are things that Christ asks us to do that are common for everyone. That they, for example, forgive one another as I have forgiven you. That's for everybody. No one is exempt, or no one is specialized in that command. It is a command that we all would say, okay, that applies to each of us. The Great Commission is another moment where Jesus says, go into all the world. There's not go into all the world, some of you, but go into the world, all of you. And that may mean your world. That doesn't necessarily mean you have to travel to a different country, a different state, any of that. Your world, where God has put you, is your own Jerusalem. Some people will go to Judea, some people will go to Samaria, and some people will go to the ends of the earth. What does that mean? Some people may go to Bradenton, some people will stay here in Sarasota, some people will go to Venice, some people are going to go to Arkansas, some people will go to West Virginia. I'm not quite sure why. Just kidding. I grew up in Virginia, so there's a rival deal going. So if you're from West Virginia, get out. Just playing. And some people are going to go to the ends of the world. It doesn't matter. God will define your world, but there is no exemption to those common things. Then there are the moments where God is asking you to do something. God is going to personalize that command, and we have to be able to distinguish those types of special moments where God is leading you, prompting you. And in both of those moments, whether it's a common platform that is universal to all of us, or if it's a very specialized voice that God is prompting through the Spirit of God, through the people of God, through the Word of God, He uses those tools, those vehicles, where God is specifically prompting you, then both of them are the same, as we're going to see in this scripture verse. So we're going to begin today. We're going to actually hover today in the fifth chapter, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, if you have your Bibles. If you don't, then you can see the Bible verses on the screen. Here's how we begin in verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of the Genesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, common platform. You can see the common platform. The disciples were there. People who were interested were there. People who had no connection with God were there. And Jesus was preaching. We can count on the fact that Christ was preaching on principles, as he's done in parables and the Sermon on the Mount. But we can also count on the fact that Christ was challenging them, because we never see a moment where he's not, where he's instructing them. He's giving them commandments. So to everyone was listening to the word of God. Verse 2, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets, and they were washing their nets because they had been fishing. I know that sounds profound, but it's simple, but it's part of the narrative. He got into one of the boats, the one just quote unquote happened to belong to Simon. There is no mistake in the specialized movement of Christ. There's no mistake that we met Pastor Cesar. It's no mistake, like, wow, that just happened to work out. That's not how the supernatural God of this universe works. I always remind myself that the God of this universe created both Mount Everest and the wings on a gnat, and he works at both levels. So he got into one of the boats, one belonging to Simon or Peter, and he asked Peter to put out a little from the shore, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, there's an interesting sidebar here, because sometimes you wonder how Christ operated and spoke to so many thousands of people. I mean, it's tough for us in this day of technology to get a microphone that happens to work. Sorry. Just playing. I don't think I had my coffee today. I feel like I'm a little on the edge, right? Thank you. How did Jesus speak to thousands of people while he understood acoustics? Well, because he created the earth. And so he shoved out in the water because the audio carried over the surface of the water. This has nothing to do with what we're talking about today. I just find it interesting. But he just didn't go out there just for enjoyment. He sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking a common message, he then turned to Peter. And now we're going to have a specialized message. He sat down, taught from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, I want you to shove the boat and take the boat out into deeper water and let down your nets for a catch. Some of you travel in airplanes. I tend to travel probably a little more than the average bear, and some of you travel a lot in airplanes. So if you do travel by flying, I have a question for you. When the flight attendant is giving instructions on the seat belt, on the flotation device, and the little party hat that comes down with oxygen, the oxygen mask, how many are really intently listening to that anymore, right? It's a common message. But if from those speakers, and it seems like we are spending a lot for flight tickets so that they could afford a little bit of better speaker, because as long as we're going down. Did he say we're going down? But if it was going through the speaker and Steve McCoy and you heard your name, all of a sudden you'd perk up. Or if you're in the airport and they're saying, hey, don't leave your baggage laying around, but if you heard your flight number, it would perk up. In other words, there are times the challenge with the common call is that we can often think it's for the other person sitting in the room. When it's a call that is specialized with your name attached to it, Simon, I'm asking you to push your boat out deeper, even though, as we know from the story, he had been doing that. That's why they're cleaning the nets. But it was specialized toward him. So we were in Africa. We were flying this past January. We were flying from Nairobi to Johannesburg. And we were going through we came to the airport, and it's always a little crazy in some international airports. And we got up to the deal, and coming into the airport when we arrived in Nairobi, they had caught some things in our some legal things in our suitcase. I want to clarify, and there was a fee. It's commonly known, we would know it as bribery, to be honest with you. and you negotiate the fee and this, that, and the other, and you finally just slip some cash and then you're on your way, and that's just the way it works sometimes. And so when we were coming out of the country, the same thing was happening. They said our bags were too heavy, which they were not, blah, 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 yeah. And so we're going to give them some money, and they made us go through this line, and the person in front of us had somewhere roughly around 23 pieces of luggage, which made us run late. And so we were walking through the airport, and it was such a long stretch from gate to gate. And we weren't even close to our gate because we were going like 9, 10, and we'd walk a long time, there's 10, and we'd walk a long time, there's 11, and our gate was like 14. You're hearing all these different, you know, announcements in the common call. And then we heard our flight number with the word final boarding. And in that moment, because it was a specialized call, we broke into action. And we began to run, you know, with the luggage behind you, recognize that they didn't have one of those nice little things where you go down in the tunnel and get on the plane, but you had to go downstairs, so down with your luggage. And we were running across the tarmac to our plane. As we're running, I look up into the plane and I see window faces on every window looking at us. We are those people holding up the flight. And then we got on the plane and there's like 300 angry faces looking at you because we were the last ones on the plane and probably saying, howdy, it wasn't a great idea, but we did anyway. It feels like to me that in our spiritual walk, there are announcements that are coming over the intercom all the time. This is what God wants us to do, forgive one another. And we've heard it so many times that we can easily allow that to become part of the traffic noise that is in our mind. And sometimes when Jesus says, I want to penetrate that traffic noise and say something specifically to you, we have to be able, are you ready? To find a quiet enough place where we can hear the voice of God. I think the first step in the act of obedience is maybe one that you're unexpected to hear. And that is that we have to find ourselves in a place where we can actually hear the specialized voice of God. It is not enough, if I might step on your toes a little bit, it is not enough just to come to a church service and hear someone with a microphone, because the tendency will be, hey, I hear what you're saying, and I wish that my cousin were here to hear it because he or she really needs to hear it, right? We must find those moments where we can say, search me, O God. What are you prompting me to do? Open up. Last week we talked about the Spirit of God. Open up through the Spirit of God. Would you open up your word? I want to read the word today, not just as a to-do task, but I'm asking you, God, what is your specialized voice? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, because the Spirit of God is living in us, let us keep in rhythm. Let us keep in step with the Spirit of God. Does this make sense? Here's the second thing. The first thing is, not only do we need to find this quiet space so we can really hear the specialized voice of God, but here's the second thing. At least it's been my experience, and I think you see this experience in the Word of God, that every time that God says, push the boat further out, or whatever that specialized command is, there's typically a moment of tension. There's typically a moment of tension. Why? Because God is usually asking you to do something that's out of your comfort zone, that it is a place of something that you have and He wants you to give it up. It is something that you've gotten used to, that God wants to do something fresh. There is something that is like ridiculous, And that it seems like this makes no sense at all, but God is still asking you to do that because you've spent the quiet time. And this was exactly what was happening here. Watch. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 5, the first part, Simon answered, replied back to when Jesus gave the specialized command, push out into deeper water. He said, but Master, we've worked hard all night. Not just worked all night, but man, we have been full throttle, throwing the net, nothing in the net, throwing the net, nothing in the net, throwing the net, nothing in the net, over and over and over in different locations, out in the deep, over here, over there, over here, over there, over here, throwing it out over and over. And since 3 a.m, we've been doing it. 4 a.m, we're still at it. We saw the sun come up and you're asking me to do this again. That makes no sense at all. I'll tell you, as a professional fisherman, there ain't no fish out there today. There was no GPS deal that they have these days. I've gone fishing with people that have the app. You know, you can see the fish swimming. I'm like, we might as well just shoot them. I don't know why why would we even use a fishing line? This doesn't seem very fair to me. We've worked hard all night and we haven't caught any single thing. So when we do a training, I talk about two things that are a little on the deeper end. And one of them is called confirmation bias. Confirmation bias is the thing in our brain that we already have and we think we're so right. And when someone is even disagreeing with it, we're still filtering what they're saying. And we think I know what you mean. So when you say push out in the deep, you just mean like a few feet more, because you certainly wouldn't ask me to push out in the deep, because in my mind it's so set that we've been out there all night. And sometimes when Christ comes to us, we want to hear inadvertently and unintentionally, we want to hear what we want to hear. And so sometimes we're asking God for something that secretly we even want. See, and God is sometimes in our greatest challenging. He's asking Moses to do what Moses didn't want to do. He's asking Gideon what Gideon didn't want to do. He's asking Daniel to do what Daniel didn't want to do. He's asking the disciples to do what they didn't want to do. Typically, when someone says, man, God asked me exactly what I wanted to do, I have a little question mark over it. So Christ comes along and tries to break that confirmation bias with what's called cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance means the cognitive, you're thinking, dissonance, it's causing tension. And in this moment of tension, so it used to be, by the way, that that smoking cigarettes was considered to be healthy. I have pictures, literally, of a nurse coming into a hospital room with like a tray, like you would sell concessions at a baseball game, with choices for the patient, you know, to like, hey, what kind of cigarettes? You know, you've heard me say it before, I say it again. Somewhere in the 60s, I felt like our IQ was lower. So, I mean, what were we thinking? I used to come home on a Greyhound bus. It was about a 3-hour trip that took about 6 hours on a Greyhound. You know how that is. And rows 1 through 12 were non-smoking, and rows 13 through 28 were smoking. And the amazing thing is that as you sat in row 12, the smoke just stopped right here. It went no further, because it knew it was row 12. I'm like, whoa, I'm smoking. That's a non-smoking section. I mean, what were we thinking? It was a smoking bus. It wasn't a non-smoking section. But hey, we all know right now, and some of you may be smokers and it's such a tough habit to kick. I smoked for years and years, honestly. And I know how tough it is to kick. But we know these things. I'm just using this as an example. We know it's, and yet there's a tension in our mind that we want to quit, we got to quit, but we still enjoy it. And that's the tension of obedience. Christ, listen, is always going to ring your doorbell with cognitive dissonance. Things that don't make sense because of what's already there, confirmation bias. Make sense? Okay, I want to do a sidebar in a less known place in the scripture, and it's about a man named Naaman. Naaman was a commander of the army of Syria. God had actually used him at one point, and he was used to strength. He was used to power. He was used to chariots and horses. Naaman was used to giving commands and people would obey them because of his position. Naaman was used to his regal outfit, his uniform with, as we would have it now, with bars and recognitions, because he was not just a sergeant, he was a general. He was a five-star general. But underneath the regal uniform, something was growing in Naaman, and it was leprosy. Now, when you look at the scripture, leprosy, especially in the Old Testament, even though it was a physical, an awful physical condition, it was a picture of a spiritual picture of sin. Off over and over and over, you see this. What Naaman is showing us is that we can have all the regal Photoshop, Facebook outside, but on the inside, we can have leprosy. And so he became desperate in his quest to how can I get over this leprosy, which was often a deadly disease in that culture in that time. And so through some avenues, he went to Elisha's house. And he showed up with all of his chariots and all of his horses because he wanted to make sure they understood who he was. And so when he shows up to Elisha's house, it didn't quite go as he thought it would in his mind. He shows up, and this is what we see in 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning of verse 10. Elisha looks out his window. He sees this entourage of chariots and this commander with his uniform on. And Elisha sent a lowly messenger out of the house. I'm not even going out there. Because you may think you have all this clout and all this power and all these possessions and all of these things, but I'm telling you, I want you to know from the beginning that God is my boss and you're not. And so he sends a messenger. And the messenger says, go and wash yourself seven times in the Jordan River and your flesh will be restored. You will be cleansed and the leprosy will be gone. But Naaman went away angry. It's a surprising part of the story. Why? And he said, I thought that the big man would come out. You see, the physical leprosy was not the only leprosy that Naaman was dealing with. The leprosy of pride, the leprosy of position, the leprosy of prestige, the leprosy of entitlement was eating his soul away. And God knew exactly what specialized message he needed. I just think God is cool, man, of how he knows exactly what each of us needs. He said, I thought Elisha would surely come out to me and stand and probably in great ceremony call the name of his Lord, the Lord his God, and wave his hand with great motion over the spot of leprosy and cure me of my leprosy. And everyone would say, oh, this man is really, truly great. But you sent a servant out and you told me to go wash in the Jordan River. Don't know if you've ever seen the Jordan River. It's muddy. There's nothing beautiful about the Jordan River, but it had history. The Jordan River had history. It was a picture of liberation. It was a picture of God in history. It was a picture of emancipation. And God said, you go to my place. I'm not going to yours. And then he asked this question, verse 12. Naaman said, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Syria, Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Because if you look up those two rivers, they were mountain rivers. They were clear. They were, you could drink out of them. They were rushing. And you compare to this kind of river of Jordan that was muddy and yucky. Like, you didn't send Elijah out. You sent a messenger out. You sent me away to do this thing. And you didn't even pick the right river. And the leprosy just kept metastasizing. And look at the attitude that he had. And so he said, couldn't I wash in these better rivers? So he turned and he went off in a rage. Now look what happens. Naaman's servants, these lowly servants, buck privates, went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some really great thing, would you not have done it? Were you looking for theater? Even this little, God used this little low-ranking servant to penetrate the specialized voice of God. Don't diminish the people around you that God might be speaking through them. He said, how much more then when he tells you the simple thing, wash and be cleansed? So he obeyed. It was a transitional moment. He went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. Think about it. I got to go down in the mud. I got to get out. I got to go down in the mud and get out. I got to go down in the mud and get out 7 times. You know what God was giving him a healthy dose of? Humility. It's often the cure for leprosy, spiritually speaking, that is. So he went down, he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him. And the flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Oh, God does nothing without excellence. When you read this story, we go back to Simon. He said, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but here's the anyway principle of obedience. But because you say so, and it makes no sense, and I'm dog tired, and we've already washed the nets, and everybody's going to laugh at me going out once again because now it's daylight, and everybody, I might be ridiculed. But because you say so, God, yes, sir, I'll do it. I will let down the nets. You see, I'm reminded in a common verse for us, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on what's in your own head. Because what's in our own head is often better than even what we think God is saying to us. Isn't it an amazing thing that in these moments where things don't make sense, we say yes. Some of the most incredible moments of my life, probably yours, is when I said yes to something that I drastically didn't want to do. Are you ready? Including planting this church. And I still don't want to do it. I'm just kidding. Totally plain. We knew nothing about planting a church. I'd never been trained to plant a church. And some of you are like, yeah, I can tell. But But my wife and I looked at each other, and some of you have heard me say this. My wife and I looked at each other, and this was the clincher. We said to each other, when we're 93 years old and we look to each other, we don't want to say to ourselves, I wonder what would have happened had we said yes when we knew God was asking us to do something we didn't want to do. And we're like, I don't even want to go there and ask that question. And so we said, forget it. We got to say yes. We don't want to know that. One final thing on this point, that there's always tension when God asks us. One final point. I just thought it was very poignant. You remember when Jesus went to a wedding, they ran out of wine. And they're trying to figure out, oh my gosh, what happens? And this thing, Jesus' mother said these words simply, and I think that it applies for us. In John chapter 2, verse 5, just do whatever he tells you. It's a great principle. Just don't, you're gonna not like yourself and the circumstance if you do what you, just do whatever he tells you. Here's the final thing. When we say yes to God, it's God always has a better thing in mind. God always has a better thing in mind. But we have to be really careful. We have to be really careful at that point. Watch what happens. Many of you know. Luke chapter 5, verse 6. When they had done so, did this ridiculous thing with all their clean nets in the daylight in front of everybody, pushed out to the deep again. They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They must have been a proud moment. They've been fishing all night. Fishermen get really grouchy when they don't catch anything, if you didn't notice. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And if you end the story right there, you'll miss the benefit, the blessing of obedience. If we're not careful, we want to obey God, but we want the payoff in earthly terms. It's why I read the stories of missionaries of the 1800s, Hudson Taylor and company, those that went to Adoniram Judson, because when they went, sometimes their wives were dying on the field. Sometimes their children were dying on the field. And in our culture today, we would say, that's not right. That's not right. You need to come on because you're not putting your family first. And they said, that's correct, because we're putting God first. And the prompting that he said to go, even when people around us said, don't go, we're still going to go because God gave us a specific prompting and we're going to say yes. So from an earthly point of view, they were many of these men and women were absolute failures. They didn't get earthly benefits. The ROI from an earthly point of view was going down. They lost their possessions. They lost family members. They lost things that were precious to them. They didn't get a new this and a new that. And their boats weren't necessarily full of fish from an earthly point of view. We must be able to say to God, I will say yes no matter what.
Amen.
God is, over the last 2 or 3 months, God is stirring in me and my wife. And we're saying, God, I know the muscle well enough, because after the resurrection, when Jesus asked them to throw the net out, you know how much they argued? Zero. Because they had learned their lesson. If you're listening to God, the older you get in your journey with Christ, the more ready you say yes, because you know how stupid it is to say no. The benefit, the better thing that God had in mind was not more fish in the boat. Watch this. We got to see this part of the story. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, I am not worthy of this. Get away from me, Lord. Honestly, you don't want to hang with me. I'm a very sinful man. He and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that had been taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners, the three closest to Jesus. And then Jesus said to Simon, hey, don't be freaked out. Let me give you the blessing. Welcome to kingdom work. You're going to be fishers of men. That was the better thing. It wasn't these lousy, smelly fish in a boat. It was that Christ invited him into the kingdom. You will be catchers, the fishers of men. Now you will go catch men. So they pulled their shore. They pulled their boats on shore. They left every single thing. And they said, I want to be a new recruit. When God calls us to do something and we say yes, God didn't give us our house just because of a house. God gave us our house for kingdom use. God gave us our car for kingdom use. God gave you whatever he's given you for kingdom use. God's given your intellect. If you're intellectual, if you're smart, God gave you those smarts for kingdom use. God is asking us for everything. If you're an engineer, be an engineer for Christ. If you're an artist, be an artist for Christ. God has given us every single thing, not for the benefit of what the world can give, but for the benefit of the kingdom. And when he says, I want you to pull out and go into deeper water, not because of stupid fish, but because of kingdom work. Does that make sense? God has a better kingdom work. A kingdom work. And every time I reach a major decision in my life, There's sometimes voices that begin to counsel in earthly terms rather than say, I know this is ridiculous, but that's why I'm going to do it, because I know that God is in it and I can't explain it. And I'll explain it either later in this life or sometime in eternity. The point is not whether I can explain it, whether I like it, whether I agree with it, whether I'm going to lose on an earthly basis. None of that matters. I just want to say yes to God. I wonder what God's asking you specifically to do. Because there's a lot of chatter. Your name. In the midst of all this traffic, He's calling your name. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this time, this miraculous event, another miraculous event in the scriptures. We trust you, God. You have a box seat. We're down here on the field. So we trust you, God, because of your view. We trust you because you know the deep. We don't. So thank you, Father, for not only the common calling that we have to love one another, to the commands to forgive one another, to go make disciples. That's for everyone. I pray, Father, you will teach us to find quiet spaces where we can hear the specialized voice of God, that the Spirit of God can whisper our name. The Spirit of God can illuminate Scripture. The Spirit of God can speak through the core of those that are closest to our inner circle. Help us, Father, not to be averse to what we deem as ridiculous. Help us not to run from those things that you ask us to do because they're hard or because we'll lose from an earthly point of view. Teach us, God, to be seasoned in our yes. Teach us, God, to have that muscle where we're listening and we're leaning into to aligning with your heart, to be in step with the Spirit of God. Father, today we so appreciate the love that you have for each of us and the very specific way that you can speak more than 8 billion plant people on this planet, God. But you are big enough. You are powerful enough to whisper to each of us. There may be some that are tuning in online or sitting right in this room, or you're doing something in them and they're trying to figure out this relationship, this draw that they're having. Thank you, God, for not simply being a cosmic being, but thank you for being our Father. Personalized, close, intimate. And as we're in prayer, if you come today and you sense that God is drawing, you're trying to figure this out, may I just say to you, the whispers of God are real as the nose on your face. They're real. And the draw that you feel to God is an intimate, personal God inviting you to come. And he can invite you to come because he's bridged the gap between our brokenness, our imperfection, yes, our sin, and a perfect, sinless God. And he's done that by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to a cross to absorb mysteriously the sins of the world and your sins. He's asked us to come, and the invitation is this. Would you acknowledge that you need God? And particularly that you need a Savior. That you would call to him and say, God, I need a Savior because I am imperfect. I am broken. I am a sinner. And if God is drawing you, don't hesitate. This is the moment to say yes to God. We all trust in something. The invitation is for you to acknowledge your need for a Savior, but to trust in Christ, to do something about that and trust in Christ. And I wonder if your prayer would be this: God, I need a Savior. I am a sinner. And I'm going to trust in Christ alone, of what He did on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. God is not asking you to clean yourself up, to make sure you're okay and you've done enough to win His favor. You'll never do it. God has loved you and given you His Son. And finally, God is asking you to turn your life toward Him 180 degrees, full throttle, and say, God, you can have this life that I'm leading. And I'm asking, God, that you'd breathe new life. I want your life in me. God, I need you. I need a Savior. I am a sinner. I'm asking for forgiveness through Christ. I trust in Christ alone. Is this your prayer? You speak to Him right now. Don't let me pray it for you. You pray it. You speak to Him. God, here's my life. I exchange it for your new one. Would you breathe new life, your language, your heart to God? He's waiting. That specialized invitation just for you. Thank you so much, God, for your voice today. We so desperately need it. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for joining us, and special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.